You can look him up, a minister under the Apostle Paul to turn away from God, having incited him to love the world. The Bible is a book of history. Now get that through your heads. The Bible is a book of history. It was written for your profit, for my profit, for the profit of all Christians upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of my sermon is, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would encourage each of us to think about what is being said today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, Paul has just been talking about, from verse 1 to 10, about what happened back in the Old Testament, as we call it the Old Testament. And he said, all these things happened to them, to those men and women in the Old Testament, as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So they were written for the Christians that Paul was writing to in Corinth, and they're written for my admonition, and they're written for your admonition. On whom the ends of the ages have come. Now there's another scripture in Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. I think I'll read verse 4. Verse 1 through verse 4 in Romans 15. Here Paul says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. My job is not to please myself, although I love being pleased, but my job is not to be pleased. I had to deal with some situations back in Nashville that were hard this past week. They were very sobering. And in other ways, we're very encouraging because I saw a lot of family members, a lot of other friends. I even saw friends that I went to high school with that came to the funeral. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. He died for you and me. He died for the sins of the world, the entire world. Even Christ, he didn't please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus Christ was approached more than any of us have ever been even thought about being reproached. We haven't even come close to going through what he did, and yet he never sinned. Now here's the scripture I was pointing to, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Get it through your head. This is for your help and my help, what Paul is saying here. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be more specific than that. Do you remember how ancient Israel was overthrown time and again during the days of the judges? Let's turn to Judges. It's a book of the Bible we may not turn to quite as often as some others, but let's turn to Judges. And I'm going to begin in Judges chapter 3 and spend a little time here. Now in Judges 3, God had delivered Israel out of the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, by the hand of this man, a son named Kenaz, K-E-N-A-Z, who was Caleb's younger brother. Remember Caleb? In Judges 3, let's drop down to verse 8. Therefore, well, let's look at verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is like a broken record in Judges. Go through Judges, you'll see this time and time again. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the name of a king that you can't pronounce, and I can't either, but there it is. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. His name was Othiel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. He went out to war. The children delivered that guy again out of the king again into his hand. And his hand prevailed. Oh, why do they keep putting this guy's name in here? So the land, look at this. The land had rest for 40 years. Then Othiel, the son of Kenaz, died. 30 years of peace. 30 years of good times. Verse 12. Then, remember, after 40 years, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we go again. Israel had forgotten the peace, and they're doing evil again. Then he gathered himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. Remember Amalek? I should give a sermon on Amalek. I gave like a 3-part sermon in one of my congregations a few years ago about Amalek and what led up to this. Then he gathered himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. They went out and they defeated Israel. They took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab. 18 years they were under the thumb, rulership, or whatever you want to call it, of this evil king of Moab. Now, drop down to verse 30. Can't read all the verses. I could, but that's not the point of the sermon. So Moab, here we go, was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land of Israel had rest for 80 years this time. 80 years, longer than some of us will live. Then verse 1 of chapter 4. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. He reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army, his name was Sisera, who dwelt in another unpronounceable word. Man, I should have checked this part out here better. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots. He had a powerful army, I guess you could say. Chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And they cried out, and God sent Deborah, did he not? Deborah was a judge at this time. And you can read about Deborah and how God delivered Israel through Deborah. Now, again, just going through spaces here, we get to chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 5, verse 31. So the land had rest for 40 more years. 40 more years. Deborah came in with God's help, under God's direction, and Israel had peace. And what happened each time after Israel had a time of peace? Well, let's look at verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did they ever learn? Do our people ever learn? Do you or I ever learn? Let's hope we do better than these Israelites did. So the children of Israel, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian for 7 years. 7 years this time. The hand of Midian prevailed against the Israelites because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens and caves, strongholds which were in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would just come up, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them. They would destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. They would leave no substance for Israel. neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. They were just taking it all. So Israel, well, verse 5. So they'd come up with their livestock and their tents, and they were coming as numerous as locusts. There were so many of them. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Israel was under siege again. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel, they cried out to God again. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Let's drop over to chapter 8. Let's skip rest of 6 and 7. It's talking mainly about Gideon. Let's drop over to chapter 8. In verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, after this had all been, they'd been released again, I guess you could say. The children of Israel said to Gideon, you rule over us, both you and your son, your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midians. Who delivered them? Well, God actually did he not? But Gideon said to them, I'll not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Follow God's laws is what he was basically saying. But then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, though, that each one of you give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment. Each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold, the earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Look up how much that is. It's a lot. Besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. Besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon, what was he thinking? Then Gideon made it into an ephod, set it in his city, which was Ophrah. And all of Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. But Gideon made some mistakes there, did he not? Now, verse 32. Do you get the point here? A broken record, it seems, does it not? Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age. He was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness even to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. Now, I could just read on and on and on and on and on, but let's come to the very last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, Judges 21, verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever was right in his own eyes. Didn't work out real well, did it? So there you have it. Ancient Israel forgot God. They turned to pagan customs. They made covenant with idols. History is solid on this fact. We've read it right here. What happened? I could go through the entire history of Israel. But Judges is an example of the history of Israel. And in a sense, Judges kind of sums up the history of mankind, does it not? Now let's continue to ask the question. How does the devil operate? He's consistent. He never really changes his mode of attack. When people are at peace, he does all in his power to disturb that peace, does he not? When times are good, people seem to feel they don't need God in their lives. Then when things go bad, they cry out and ask God for help. I remember a friend of Penny's that he said he was an atheist. But when their son was sick, they called and asked Penny and I to pray for their son. Well, why would I pray? Why would he want us to pray for their son if they didn't believe in God? Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning of the sermon some examples of men and women that were once Christians that just turned away. Let's look at a few verses from two that you'll recognize, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, there was a certain man named Ananias, and Sapphira was his wife, and they sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the bottom line, they sold this possession, and they wanted everybody to think they were so good. They were probably real prominent out there, what they were doing, but they were working behind the scenes to, quite frankly, steal from God. Why? They didn't have to give any of this money for this possession. But they made a big splash about what kind of Christians they were. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? You didn't have to give a dime of it. And after it was sold, wasn't in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Money does strange things to people. People that you think you can really trust, sometimes money or power or whatever the case may be, it can be unbelievably tempting. In this particular case, they wanted to look so important, but they were lying about what they had done. And then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down, he breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. They were worried, scared. The young men there rose. They wrapped him up, they carried him out, and they buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, Sapphira. She didn't know what had happened. And Peter said to her, gave her a chance to tell the truth here, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband or at the door. They're going to carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, died. God doesn't usually do it that way, does he? But it was a young church. They were tender. They were together. And God wanted to set an example. Not that he hated Ananias and Sapphira. He loved them like he loves all mankind, but he had to set an example to this early New Testament church. She fell down at his feet, verse 10. She breathed her last. The young men came in. They found her dead. They carried her out. They buried her. And here is the bottom line. So great fear came upon the church, because the church could see that God meant business when he's telling us that he wants us to follow his laws. We all sin. We know that. We all make mistakes. There's nobody that earns salvation. But God wanted this young New Testament church to see he meant what he said. He wanted us, this church, to not be lying. Great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I started in Tampa Bible study series on the general epistles, and James just happened to be the first one. And we spent some time, a little background, and then we got into James. We didn't get too far, but we talked about, and a lot of questions were asked, which is what I was hoping, a lot of questions. And here's James, verse 1, the very beginning of this letter that James wrote. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was Jesus' brother. Now, Jesus was born of the Virgin, but James was his brother when Mary had children. Mary and Joseph had children. He wrote this letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad, and yet people seem to think all of Israel are just the Jews. But he said the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is just one of the tribes, as you know. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I hate trials. Do you like trials? I don't think so. It's not fun to go through a trial. It wasn't fun burying my mother, even though she was 98 and not healthy. It wasn't something I got any joy out of, except seeing people I care about. When my father died, about 11 and a half years or 11 or so years before that, it was even harder because he wasn't in the best of health, but he wasn't in as poor health as my mother. And they're buried side by side in a little cemetery or a big cemetery in Nashville, Tennessee. And James said, "Brethren, when you fall into various trials, count it all joy." But then he says why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith," my faith is going to be tested in various ways. Some of us may be tested because money, got to have that money. I mean, there's so many ways God can test us. And quite frankly, you know, I look at myself and I know I'm not worthy of being in living eternal, living forever. Because none of us are. But yet, I know that I'm not a person that wants to hurt other people. I could stand before God right now and say, "God, my goal is not to hurt people." James said, "The testing of your faith produces patience." Trying of faith produces patience, just like trials turned the Israelites to God. Each time in Judges, they would go back to God. Trials can and certainly should turn you and I to God. It should make us realize where we fall short and how much we need God's help. True Christians need to know that trials are for our good, even though we don't enjoy them. God knows. He said he'll never test us past what we can endure. But yet he wants to perfect us, to refine us, to become more like him as we struggle through life sometimes. 1 Peter chapter 1, another of the general epistles, a couple of verses from Peter, who thought he was strong. He thought he was so strong, and yet then he learned over time that he wasn't near as strong as he thought he was. Verse 6 and verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice." What are they rejoicing in? The fact that they were being refined. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." It could be health trials, it could be financial trials, it could be family trials, it could be all of them. That what are the point of trials? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," though you're going through things, you think, "Why am I going through this?" "That you may be found to praise, to honor, to glory at the revelation or the returning of Jesus Christ," when he comes back and he says, "It was all worth it." We experience many trials in life, and some of them end in blessings in this life. Now, I'm not saying all trials and tragedies are blessings. But yet we go through things, and many we might not even know in this life that we wonder why. In the end, we'll see why. But a trial should draw us closer to God. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it causes people to turn away from God. No wonder the Bible says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. If I were the devil, if you were the devil, you would know, I would know, that trials are good for Christians. And you try to make those Christians think, no, he's against you. He's out to hurt you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. Remember what he said to Eve? You know, oh, God doesn't. What's God know? Now, God gives us a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you're turning, gives a lot of comments, a lot of things, but here's what God cautioned the Israelites. Notice what he said in Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verse 10, 11, and 12. And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. He swore this to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you didn't build, he was telling the Israelites. Houses full of all these good things, which you didn't fill. Hewn out wells, which you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of your bondage. He said, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And shall take oaths in his name. It tells us when we're blessed, be careful not to forget God. Be careful, God says, lest you forget me, or he was saying him, in our prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments. That's not what it says, does it? It says by not keeping his commandments. His judgments, his statutes, which I command you today to keep. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver, your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which there are fiery serpents running around, and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water. Remember, they asked for water. God would give them water. Who brought water from you out of the flint of rock. He says, don't forget God. Don't forget what God has done for you, is what he's telling them. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Here's a prophecy, so to speak. But Jeshurun, talking about Israel here, grew fat and kicked, Deuteronomy 32:15. He said, you grew fat, you grew thick, you were covered with fat, and then he forsake God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They lightly esteemed God. You know, prosperity can be a trial. We'd all like more things. That's not wrong. We'd all like less tough times. But God says prosperity, although it isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing if used properly, it can turn into a trial if we let it. Matthew 19. I got contacted literally as I was leaving to go bury my mother about something that could have been so easily worked out. It wasn't here, So, but it was something so easy to work out. I'm thinking, I'm going to bury my mother, and I'm supposed to deal with this. And I had to deal with it. I've told this before, I'll tell you again. You may not like what I say sometimes, but I'll never lie to you. I'll make mistakes, but I'll tell us what's in the Bible. Hey, we're all so far short of God's glory. But yet God loves us, does he not? Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus Christ, if you have a red letter Bible, part of this is in red, said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to them, why do you call me good? Well, he was perfect, he never sinned, but he said, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, and that's God. But yet he was the Word. He was also God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. It's very simple. We'll strive to keep the commandments. We won't lie about each other. We won't cheat. We won't covet. We won't, go down the list of the 10 is a good place to start. And then they all draw out from there. He said, just keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus, which ones? Keep number 6. Let the others go. Well, that's what the world tells you. Forget number 4. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, well, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, well, I've kept all these things from my youth. Do you think he might have made a few mistakes along the way? What still do I lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, he was looking through this young man's, what this man needed. He said, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard these things, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He said, well, this is too hard. Thralled with their own physical prosperity, their gadgets, their appliances, just plain things. I found something I think is interesting. Now, I don't keep Christmas, so don't get worried. But in 1913, so what was that, 105 years ago, if I added that up right, excuse me. What were the most asked for Christmas presents by kids? The number one asked for Christmas present was candy. Number two were nuts. Number three, mittens to wear, gloves. Number four, a rocking horse. Number five, a toy train. And number six, oranges. If most people today went down and that was what they got for Christmas, you think we got problems now in the world. Try pulling that one. How things have changed. Though we know Christmas is not in the Bible, notice how materialism has increased so much in our society. Material wealth is not wrong. Now, we know that, but like 2 John 2, or 3 John 2, it just says John says he wants us to prosper and be in good health. But so many people in this world just look to things, gadgets, money, whatever. They'll do anything. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll even steal from their own relatives sometimes to get what they want. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, you're still waiting for that scripture where it's over. It's not over yet. Psalm 62, verse 10. Do not trust in oppression. Well, that's a weird one, isn't it? But notice, nor vainly hope in robbery. You know, what can I do to take from somebody else? If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't set your heart on them if riches increase. I had a man once, what made me think of this, but a congregation called me, and he started attending some, and then he called me up and said he wanted to know a question about the lottery. I said, well, what about it? He said, well, he said, I have this thing that I can memorize and I can know beforehand what lottery number is going to be drawn. Would it be wrong if I buy a lottery ticket when I know what to get because I'm going to win? Well, I saw his car and I thought, I don't think you're winning a lot of lottery there, buddy. You know, I mean, but what do you say? Other than, could you call me and tell me what the number is going to be too? No, I didn't say that, but I did think it. I'll have to say that. Luke 21. And verses 34 and 35, Jesus Christ said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day might come upon you unexpectedly. In other words, all these things that we think we have to have. For it's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to come. So he's saying, don't let the cares of this life turn you away from God. 1 Thessalonians. If I was the devil, I'd do everything in my power to give you so much prosperity that you don't think you need God. I know when I was in California, the congregation I went to was Glendale, California. We had people from Tahunga, Sunland, all these different places in the area. And part of our church geography was Beverly Hills. Never once had a person from Beverly Hills even contact about wanting to come to church. They thought they had everything they needed, I guess. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober, is what Paul was telling the Thessalonians. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night, usually. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep clearing my throat, now I got other people clearing their throat. It's catching. This is my water. You can't have it. That was kind of mean, wasn't it? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, I would like to have more money. You would too. And it wouldn't be wrong if we did, if we could use it properly. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men and women in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not having money that it's wrong, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People will lie and cheat and steal and do all these things to get money, and then they're not happy even when they have it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have even strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money's power. It must be controlled. Without self-control and restraint, money can become a curse. And Satan's aim is to encourage us to destroy ourselves, to turn our blessings into cursings. That's what Satan wants from you, to you and me. Now, we're rolling toward the finish. Matthew chapter 6. But we're not there yet. Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount. Just one verse I'm going to read here. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. What we look for in our most important things is where our heart's going to be. Verse 24, nobody can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and materialism, although it's not wrong to have good things if we can control it. The devil knows the choice in this particular case is either God or material wealth. Now, if he can drug you, hook you on materialism, pleasures of the world, the soft life, so to speak, think you can't live without it, then he can turn your mind, my mind, away from godliness, for the Bible reveals that the mind set on the flesh and the fleshly things of life, it's not godly. It's not godly. Romans chapter 8. You're thinking, oh man, when's he going to get there? Romans chapter 8. I've been talking so much the last few days that I'm running out of voice here. Verse 4-7 of Romans 8. That the righteous requirement of the law, God's way of life, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is it what we can get, or are we looking toward the future? For those who live according to the flesh, meaning only whatever they can get in this life, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. If that's all there is to getting things in this life, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, our human mind, or without God, it's against God. It hates God. If that's all we're looking for is what we can get this time. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, just our carnal nature without something to take its place. The devil wants you to think, wants me to think, to misuse prosperity so that it becomes a curse rather than a blessing. Get people to set their hearts on material things, forget God. Look at the Israelites back in Judges, time and time again. So if I were the devil, here's what I would do. Within my power, I'd give you and me a smooth sailing road. I'd hold back as much persecution as possible. I'd assure you, I'd convince you that there's no need to pray harder. There's no need to study. There's no need to sacrifice. There's no need to be nice to each other. Why? What's the point? It's all about you, is what the devil would say. Everything's going to be all right. Just take it easy. I'd say relax, rest, enjoy yourself. Have another piece of candy. Hey, it was the number one thing on the Christmas list in 1913. Have a nut or two. Have whatever you want. I'd convince you there's no need to carry around your spiritual armor that's in Ephesians 6. We're not going to turn to it, but read it sometime. Now, with all your armor off, it'd be so much easier for the devil to have you ignore the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, which Randy Bell read. Oh, you're getting happy now. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. He wants to devour all mankind. That's what I would do if I were the devil.